It's wonderful to be able to be together. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to, despite the weather and despite the situation, to be together and be able to serve God this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 37. We're going to be reading from Psalm 37 this morning and studying from that. If you saw the Facebook post from the church, the topic is not what I said it was going to be. It didn't come together quite how I wanted it to, so we're going to save that for another day. In Psalm 37, starting in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." This is a Psalm of David. That's the only title that is given to it. But the concepts that are held in this, I feel, are very applicable to the way that we often see the troubles and the trials of the world right now. There's a lot of things that are going on constantly that seem like the enemy is winning, that seem like the ways of evil have conquered, and that there are definitely, it feels like sometimes that there's nothing going forward in the right direction. But the scriptures indicate that the ways of evil don't prosper. They don't continue. They don't have a chance of winning. The word "do not fret" there, look out for that, because it's going to be used several times in this psalm. But it is, by definition, to glow or grow warm, to blaze up in anger, zeal, or jealousy. The word is chara in the Hebrew, and it's often used as the words wrath being kindled, or that someone was wroth or displeased. But in this context, it is used to say, don't worry about the wicked. Don't pay attention to what they're doing. Don't allow your frustration to get you hot-headed, because you can know that their end is not going to be where you want to be. Continuing in verses 3 through 11, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath." "Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And I underlined in this passage all the words that talk about our reliance on God. It says to trust him. It says delight in him. Commit your way to him. Again, trust in him. He brings forth righteousness. He brings forth justice. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him. And then it continues to say, cease from anger, forsake wrath, the things that are against God. You leave those behind. Do not fret, again and again. But the meek, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. They will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The Lord gives peace that, frankly, we can't understand without him. The Lord gives a strength that isn't that we are incapable of having without His power and His strength. So look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for His strength. In verses 12 through 21, it says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The Lord sees the day is coming. He sees the destruction of the unrighteous. I love the pointed nature of David's statements here. He talks about in verse 14, the wicked have drawn their sword and bent their bow. They're ready for battle. They're ready to fight the righteous. And he says, instead, their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. There's many passages in Scripture that talk about the destruction that will come on the wicked from their own devices. That they will come up with their own things that they are planning, their traps that they're setting, and yet those things will turn on themselves. Time and again through Scripture, that's the story that is told. That's the information that is given. Because the Lord protects the righteous. And even if the righteous do not survive this earth without the heartache and trouble of someone hunting them down, as David so often felt, the Lord has salvation ready for them instead. In verses 22 through 24, it says, "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." There's a few points I want to look at specifically in this, and the general context of this entire section of the passage is just talking about the righteousness capability of handling the situations of life, of being able to go through and still standing at the end of the day. I love verse 25. It's a roundabout way of saying, I've lived life, I've seen it. But he says, I've been young and now I'm old. But it's only the righteous that I can see. I no longer see the enemies of God. I can't find them. the only the righteous have been able to succeed. And he says that those who are merciful and lend, those will be blessed. And it is because of the way of the Lord, it is because of the guidance that God gives that we are able to continue, that we are able to live a life that is right and that has this chance of continuing on. Verse 31 especially feels important today. My steps were sliding definitely this morning, but not because of my inability to look at the Word of God, but because of the weather. But can you imagine what it would be like to not have a strong foundation in something? Yeah, I don't have a whole lot of understanding of that. I grew up here. I've been in this building most of my life. But I can see what it's like for people that don't have a foundation in God. It's like there was a video that was going around for a while of somebody that got caught up on the ice, and he just keeps running in one place trying to find his footing, and he never moves anywhere, just standing there, but moving constantly, flailing around, trying to keep from falling down. That's what I imagine the wicked feeling like. They don't understand really where they're going. They don't have a foundation. They don't have a rock to stand on. And so their footsteps are constantly sliding out from under them. And with all of this, David points to the fact that the Lord is there. The Lord is always there, and the Lord will deliver the righteous from the trouble. So let's go back through this, and let's pick out a couple of the main points, and we'll look at some other verses to go along with them. So if we start in the first part of this chapter, we see the weakness of evil, the weakness of all of the plans of the evil one. And again, this is where the start of do not fret is. Do not allow yourself to glow hot with regard to the wicked, because they're not going to stand. They're not going to have a position. In Psalm 92, in verse 7, it says, "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." There's a there's a term that has been used a lot, and it is often used with regard to the current ways of media and news outlets and that sort of thing. And it's called rage baiting, and it's essentially that you create some sort of narrative that forces people to be angry. You may not give all the information up front. You may not give all of the points in order. You're causing someone to be angry. You're boosting the anger of others. And that's how I see this do not fret. This word chara, to glow or grow warm, is that you're seeing this thing and you're starting to see that there's something wrong with it, and the gears start turning and you start getting angrier and angrier and angrier. The reason we don't need to do that, the reason we don't even really need to worry about it, and I'll put my hand up, I'm very bad at this. If I see something that I don't like, I'm going to get angry at it. I have a problem with it. And I've got to work on that, because the entire point of this first part of the psalm is you don't need to. They're not going to get anywhere. And even if they do in this life, it doesn't matter. When they spring up, when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. It's not our job to be angry at the wicked. It's not our job to grow flush and heated because of someone who's doing evil. It's our job to save souls. And if all they do is spring up like grass to be burned, we haven't done our job. We got to look to the Lord. And I highlighted all these words earlier, and we're going to look at this again. And again, continuing with this thought, remember, do not fret. The wicked are not worth it. That's the entire concept of this passage. He says, trust in the Lord. Do that instead. Because the Lord has all these things planned for you. The Lord has all of this set up for the righteous. You don't need to worry about the wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. In stark contrast to Psalm 92 that we just read, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Notice how the righteous are compared to a tree. Something that continues through the seasons. Something that isn't immediately burned up when trial comes. There's several points in the in Psalm 37 which talk about the righteous might fall, but it'll get back up. When the grass withers, it's gone. Yeah, there might be some root that comes back the next year, but it doesn't have a whole lot to it. You know, the ground here gets dry and it gets brown pretty quick. The tree planted by the waters is going to be green. Now, it might drop the leaves in the fall, but they'll come back in the spring. The righteous have the hope of the Lord. The righteous have the foundation of God to keep us through. To keep us through the trials of life. To keep us from falling down forever. Now that's not to say that we can't. But as long as we keep our roots in the Lord, we won't have a reason to fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 13 of Psalm 37 says, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The end of all flesh is coming at one day. The end of this world is coming someday. But for the righteous, that day is a day of rejoicing, because death has no sting. Jesus made sure of that. So when we look at all of the things that are going on, why would we fret? Why would we be troubled? Maybe we could be troubled for the souls of men. Maybe we could be troubled enough to care about our fellow men and try to bring them to Christ, but not to glow warm, not to be hot-headed about it. The verses here in verses 3 through 11 of Psalm 37 reminded me a lot of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the lists of things that are given to those who follow God, to those who serve the Lord. Especially it says that in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. The man of God is safe. The man of God who has chosen to follow God and lives for God is safe. This world can do nothing to him. So I hope that we all choose to live that way, that we choose to serve God, that we choose to follow the path that he has set. Because the plotting of the wicked comes to nothing. Proverbs 1, verses 25 through 29. This is in the passage talking about wisdom and her calling. It says, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." I mentioned verse 13 in Psalm 37, that the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And it continues to talk about the destruction of those who would create a snare for the righteous. Those that would draw their sword and bow against a man of God, that's the destruction that will come, because they will not accept or choose wisdom. They don't choose to serve the one who gives wisdom. But the most important part of this most important thing for us to understand is that the path of the righteous leads to eternal life. But it's not because of us. It's not because of our own strength. It's because of the Lord's strength. And as we've gone through this and we see the many points where it says, "Do not fret," he's trying to make us realize that it's more important for us to make sure that we are on the path of righteousness than to think about the path of the wicked. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." This is how a man of God can fall and get back up. It's because it's not our path. It's not our decisions that lead us. We're not sliding on a path. Maybe we fall. Maybe we stumble on our path because we aren't keeping that focus correct. But the Lord's there to direct our steps. Proverbs 24, verses 16 through 18 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him." It's not our point to be angry about the wicked. It's not our job to rejoice in their downfall. It's our job to serve God. In Micah 7 and verse 8, it says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Even as Micah laments his own failures and the failures of his people to serve the Lord, he still sees the Lord's deliverance and the lifting up that can come through God. Because we're never forsaken. We're never left behind. We're never given something that we cannot handle. The Lord is always there. And we need to wait on the Lord's victory, not our own. Proverbs 20 and verse 22 says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you." Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The path of the righteous needs to be one of humility. It needs to be one of peace. It needs to be one that looks for the salvation of men. Because that's the promise that has been given, and that's the plan that was given through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be freed, that we could have that hope of an eternal home. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." With the joy that is before us, with the glory that is yet to be revealed, why would we be angry about the victories of the enemy in this life? Why would we be frustrated by the victories of those who choose not follow God in this life? It's only for a moment. And the Lord, through his Son, gave us a sacrifice that gives us a hope of eternal life. Not only because of his sacrifice, but also because of his resurrection, the first from the dead, that we may all know that there's a chance beyond this life. This morning, I hope this has been beneficial to you. It's not easy to allow the things of the world to go by without feeling a little bit of frustration or anger. But I hope that we can all see that it's not worth it. It's not important. And that our job is far greater than those things. That our job to serve God is more important than the small victories of sinful man in the world around us. This morning, if you're struggling with your service to God, whether that be that you need to be baptized, or whether that be that you're struggling with the path that you've already chosen to follow. Part of the reason that a man of God can stumble and get back up is because he has the church to stand with him. So if you need the help of the church this morning, I ask you to come, have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.